When we do Power and Love Conference, my most favorite time is question and answer. It is. And the last couple, I've backed down, just let them guys answer. They're always trying to hand me the mic.
They wait for the right question.
Yes.
And then they say, yeah. They're just being silly.
I've seen Todd here.
Yeah. They'll say, Dan.
That's how I found out about this class, was at a question and answer in Ohio, and they omitted it from the CD when I got it. I only knew because happened to be there.
Oh, it wasn't on there? Why? Because of the answers?
No!
No, the specific one about the class.
Oh.
Yeah, they took it off.
It was awesome.
Yeah, they get on.
But no, they do put the question and answer on the... They tape them and everything, because some of those questions get controversial, man. And I answered one in the topic, and it wasn't totally fair because the topic was inner healing, and I just said I am not touching that. I am not even touching that. I told them, and they were passing me back. I said no, and they're kind of answering, and oh my goodness, they were like, because I just took the mic and went. It's almost like I got to a place where I just said, listen, I started talking, I got passionate, and I think I talked for 20 minutes and then raised a few more questions. But they put that on the CD too. Oh my goodness. And I never got any hate mail yet. So I don't know. Now somebody might have my picture on a dartboard or something, prophesying, oh, Jesus' name. But I didn't get any hate mail. I didn't get shot. I didn't get nothing. So, yeah. Isn't that awesome? Okay. Let's get back to this right now because this is amazing. Jesus, we're in Matthew 17. Jesus answered, thank you, Tom. You blessed me with your translation. You did. Because it just helps. Because... I preach out twisted-minded, corrupted-thinking people. So look at this. So I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Now, come on. Be real honest. When that happens in our churches, we already have the answers. Why? I mean, it can be as lame as we have gotten as shallow. I'm not being mean to anybody individually. At large, we've gotten as shallow saying, well, it's probably just some generational curse. Well, if you believe that, then break the thing. You don't just send them home cursed. Yeah. So you send them home under a curse in their mind.
For us as Christians, if we want to maintain our stance amongst our peers as to who we are and what we are, so it becomes like a subliminal defense mechanism.
It just kicks in.
This and that and that. It's not because I'm not a good Christian. It's not because I don't have the power. It's just because God didn't choose to.
Well, see,
the bottom line is, when you come up with those reasons, you take away the privilege of manifesting the kingdom because of Christ in you. As soon as you agree with one of those things, like I've read books, 7 Reasons People Aren't Healed, 20-some Reasons, there's a book out there, 30 Reasons. There's a lot of reasons if you really list them in that sense, if you want to embrace them in that sense. People, what I'm saying is, I'm not saying there's a lot of reasons and agreeing with it. There's a lot of reasons out there, is what I'm saying, right? And they here's the trap. Here's what they fit into, and I'm just going to say this: the way that seems right to a man. They produce no life. They put pressure on the person in trouble. They excuse away the power. Or the lack of power, and they justify where we're at to assure where we're at is where we stay. Now, how's that? Come on, that's just truth. Because if we, well, we already said it right before Mary had to pee. She said, I'm sorry. Come on, we just pee, all right? It's not, okay? Strike the tape. Strike. While he said, should I leave that? Hit the switch. He's gone. I'm sorry. Now that Mary has used the restroom. Before Mary used the restroom. Why do we call it the restroom when nobody goes there to rest? I don't know. I've gone there and had to work on it. Forget it. Strike the tape. Oh my God, we're drowning. There goes the school. We're done. The school's done. Somebody pray for our deliverance. Please be delivered. Okay, hey. Oh, man, I feel good. Ready to preach? Whoa. Listen. Oh, I'm so crystal clear now. Watch this. Oh, God.
Wait.
Do you see that everything Jesus is saying in this chapter is the complete opposite of everything that's being said?
Yes.
Serious. Before we broke and took a break, and it was due to Mary, it really was, because she looked up at me and said, I've got to use the bathroom. Seriously, she did do that. And I thought, oh, and I sold the time because I wasn't watching time. But right what I was saying when we took that break was that everything Jesus is saying here is the complete, total opposite of whatever you've heard in this matter. And I'm telling you, that's not a mistake. That's a strategy. That is not a mistake. If you were the enemy, you would work hard on what people believe if every promise is to the believer. Come on, it's just that simple. We get so complex with this whole thing, we fail to see the simplicity of what's happening. It's just so simple. It's not even a deep strategy of the enemy. Just scramble up the belief system, get them all in different pages, build a bunch of islands, camps, and streams, and get them to fight one another. And then, better yet, let's just get them to validate their belief by their experience. So when they die, see? When they're not healed, see? We prayed. They didn't get healed. See? If God wanted to heal, we prayed. If He wanted to heal, we prayed. He would have healed, but He didn't. So it wasn't His will. See? And who has heard that scenario? Okay, now who sees that scenario right here where they prayed and He wasn't cured? And who sees Jesus saying, because it wasn't God's will? Do you see that? Tom.
I have a daughter, my middle daughter. She's 38 now. She's mentally handicapped. And she has epilepsy. It's been my desire since she was born to see her healed. Now, I wasn't saved when she was born. But after I received Christ, it was really my desire to see her healed. But under the teaching I sat under at the time,
right.
I want to say this right. I was to take her to somebody that had that gift.
Sure.
And I believe it was because of my lack of faith at that time.
What was your lack of understanding?
Lack of understanding.
You didn't know what to believe.
Right. I really didn't.
Right.
And I'm learning here through Harvest and through this school that God has given me all authority over the power of the enemy through Jesus Christ. My question is, I want to see her healed. Do I have to physically be there to pray for her and see her healed?
Here's where you and I need to be. We need to be here to a place where we see.
Yeah.
And then you'd be amazed how this thing flows.
Yeah.
And you have what you say, decree, the word. There's so many now. Jesus' life is what we're going after. So there is nothing technical about this. It's all about faith working through love. I have stepped in, and this is where people think it's gifting, and maybe there was giftings and grace on it because our hearts are pure at the time. Who knows that your heart is pure? Like, you've desired your daughter. See why we have to get this so much, have to get this without striving, but really lay down a life to get this? Because Tom has a daughter, and you have whoever. I have a mother that I don't even hardly ever talk about because of what I preach and what I, because then that gets exploited. And then people use that as a power play. But I have a mother that I need to see change in my own heart. So when you're so close to something for so long, it seems to gain a voice. And even though I preach what I preach, I'm trying to take all that knowledge and apply it to that situation and drive that stuff away. I went for, now imagine this, you guys knowing me. I went for over a year where I didn't even pray for her. Because I felt like I was just doing the Christian thing. And I felt like I wasn't believing anyway because it was just, and I just felt like I had settled reasons why it can't happen. And that's how combative this stuff is in your mind. So I would visit with her and talk with her and not even pray. Not even release faith. That's how defeated you can start to feel in an area where you haven't seen change. And you care so much. All right, if we're this nitty gritty, this is real. Does it change the gospel?
No.
The gospel's our only answer. But if we let all that change the gospel, we're surely in trouble. The same thing my mother has suffered with. I watched healed twice in a week. And ran to her, got my hands on her. Nothing. At the time, nothing. And your mind just goes. Here's one thing I assure you. All the stuff out there that men say has nothing to do with it, even though this thing's that real. There's no voice there. The whole timing, will of God, that's all been settled. There's just like Ron said, he knew what was going on in a lady's life, and when he got a prophecy, it was so uplifting and encouraging, he had a hard time giving it because he knew what the lady was in the midst of. But yet God was saying that. And it was hard for him to say what he thought God was saying because it didn't agree with what he would say. Same things happen with sickness. You get so close to something, things violate your conscience, conditions, works, things. And as much as you're preaching that it's not, sometimes it's just to get yourself in a place where it's so not necessary. Where it's just faith working through love, faith working through love. Sometimes it's so close to home, it's just your sentiment, your emotion, and your empathy. You so want your daughter healed. You desire it. Desiring it and Bible revelation through the cross are two, they're miles apart most of the time. Of course you want people healed. You don't want your loved ones suffering. That's a no-brainer. Why does that make it faith? So then people with that desire track down the Bible knowledge necessary to say to get the result and don't, and then they're devastated. And then the gospel doesn't work, so they throw it out. Been there, did that, done that. Come on, I've seen that more than I can remember. You have a loved one in need, so you pursue the gospel for how they get healed, go through the gamut of the method of healing, the Bible knowledge on healing, buy all the books, quote all the right stuff, and there they lay. And our mind says, well, this didn't work. It has nothing to do with the method. You have to get it in you that this is not a technique, a method, a line of prayer, or a right moment at the right time. This is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that becomes your reality that you manifest in those times. It's not a method. It's a relationship expressed this way. Isn't that what Jesus was? The will of the Father revealed. Why? Because He was one with the Father. That's why identity is so important. That's why we preach on what we preach on so much. Because if you don't have that, you can't have this. If you don't have that healthy view, if you're not seeing your own life through His eye, how can you ever get intimate with Him? You get it? It's very important. This is not a method of prayer. It's a relationship manifested in times of need.
So kind of combining what he's saying and a question that I was asked on break, if there's someone in your family that has something and you don't have faith enough to see it healed, you've prayed, it's not happening, but you know someone that has it, is it wrong?
Oh, it's not wrong at all to glean on that. No, but you just have to be careful in your own lives that we're not just No, because the Bible says two or more agreeing anything. Somebody's on page and you and somebody have seen something healed like that. It's not wrong. You just have to know that that's and be diligent and know in your own heart and be a steward of the gospel entrusted to you. And not just start doing that to where that's just the thing we do. Okay, yeah. No, we're all growing up into Him in all things. The reason there's gifting in the body of Christ, actually, the gift, it says the gifts in the body of Christ that are given to the body of Christ are in certain forms. And the Bible lists them in Ephesians 4. It says for the training and equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry so that we grow in one mind, the unity of faith, one heart, one mind, to we grow up into Him in all things. Till we grow to the full measure of the stature of Christ. Now watch this. That scripture alone means there's somewhere we all need to grow. Do you get it? So we're growing through a relationship with Him.
So, I mean, because they just brought Him, they brought the epileptic to Jesus. But at the same time, then would it be prideful not to?
It depends. There's times that you can expose things. There's a ton of times I haven't gone. When I was personally asking my own personal life, and I've said this, no, listen. I know why you're asking me, but listen, I assure you this, and I'll tell a person who they are and grab your friend and go pray. And tons of beautiful testimonies. If there comes a point in time where they say, listen, man, we've been doing that. Can you swing around here and at least just pray? Yeah, but I want you to understand, after somebody's healed, I do this if somebody gets healed in that. Because that's a tough situation then, because they say, see? It's yeah, but let that occur. There's a place we're growing. Don't just single person out. Right? Well, we got to call Bruce then, because Bruce got it, man. He got it going on. Well, yeah, and you do too. So stay in the secret place and keep seeking Him and give yourselves to, and we'll talk about it here sometime, seasons of fasting and prayer and even building yourself up and praying in tongues, and because you're in a race. You're on a journey. You're not just leaning on something that's already built. You know what I'm saying? So there's like that the service I was in, a man came up to me and said, would you pray for my back? I've been being prayed for over a year. Every Sunday, I've diligently come to the altar every year or for every week for a whole year and a half. That's a lot of weeks, guys. Yeah. So put yourself in the altar ministry. Put yourself in the altar ministry. And here he comes again. Serious. You'd be amazed. I'm not saying everybody, but you'd be amazed how some people would stand there and think, oh, good God, he went down with John and Kelly. Or Wiley and Kelly. That sounds like a match. He went down with Wiley and Kelly. I couldn't see Kelly and John. Because I saw Kelly when I said Kelly, so I thought, wait, we got... Yeah. Sorry. Serious. They're going. You're almost like, because we prayed now how many times for him. All of a sudden, the fact that he's come so long builds a resume. The fact that we've prayed everything you can possibly pray begins to weigh on people. And all of a sudden, it reduces you. Well, hey, let's just go. And sometimes, I'm not sure we don't just, and this could be presumptuous, I'm not tagging anybody with it, so it's not judgment to an individual, but I'm not sure that we don't just whoop it up and suck it up and say, you know, yeah, it's God's will, let's hit it again. And we get a language that motivates us instead of a belief that brings the victory. Yeah. Got to be very careful we're not creating methods in our own lives. So I'm at this church and the guy comes up and says, I've been over here. And he tells me that little story. I had the ability in God not to hear the little story. I just heard it was his back and sciatic. And I thought, I wish Dick was here because he'd just heal his back. No, I didn't think that. I mean, if he'd have been there, that would have been cool. But I didn't think that. I said, well, sure. And I called the pastor's son and said, man, do you believe God can heal backs and give a brand new back? He said, well, yeah. I said, then put your hand on him, pray. I actually had the pastor's son come. I didn't even pray. Well, here's the risk you run. You go to a church, and a year and a half, they've been praying for that back, and you pray for him, and he's healed. Guess what happens? Now, you're saying, now I'm in a paradox because I want him healed. I want him healed, and I don't want to pull back in a way where I feel like he could be healed, but he's not because of the problem it could create. So I don't think I'm being deceived to where we're withholding healing that's possible so that the church gets this. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm saying I have to stay that I don't go over the edge with this thing. But at the same time, I have to send a strong message, because here's what happened. As soon as a pastor's son prayed for him, he's instantly healed. Now watch, he's overwhelmed and crying. So the pastor's, what's going on? He shares the testimony, but here's all he said. You know how I've been. I just came up to Dan and I am totally healed. I'm like, ah! And I ran up and I grabbed the mic and I said, I want to tell you something. I want to use this as a teaching tool. And I took 15, 20 minutes to teach what just happened. That I wasn't carrying that resume. I wasn't carrying the memory of week after week after week. And I didn't even pray. I got him to pray. And God instantly healed him. Now you can say if you want, it's because I'm here. It's because of what Dan's walking in, da, da, da. There is a message where to multiply. Jesus is Lord and it's the will of God to heal. Period. Bam. I said, the longer you carry this natural knowledge, you start fighting through it, struggling. Here we go again. You might be amazed, the altar ministry, and here he comes again. Well, let's go for it again. And I shared this whole thing out and took the time. The pastor so appreciated it. But here's a guy healed after a year and a half. It was beautiful. You still have something?
Yeah. Well, I wasn't saying that you would be prideful to pull away. I was saying,
oh, no, I wasn't
prideful for the person if they've been prayed for by someone and not been healed, but yet there's someone else who consistently seems to see people healed, would it be prideful of them not to step and go and receive prayer from someone?
Oh, yeah, you mean to just take a stand and say, well, I don't need so-and-so, or da-da-da-da-da.
Step back and it'll just be between me and God and...
Oh, concerning healing, I don't encourage people. If there's somebody willing to pray for you, that wants to pray for you, that has a revelation, I would say receive prayer. The Bible actually says, is any among you sick? Let them ask for prayer. So, you know, it sounds noble, but that's where Tina that shared last week her testimony with receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, it was amazing how God will honor somebody's personal, intimate desire with him. There was something special. Like when I woke up in the morning, the morning after I got saved, I was praying in tongues. Spirit of God upon me. I'm just praying in tongues. It was a personal, intimate, nobody ministered Holy Spirit to me. Nobody talked to me about it. He was just here. And I'm praying, and it was cool. Now, that doesn't mean you had less of an experience if somebody laid hands on you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I treasured that. And there was something about Tina that wanted to be intimate in a closed-in place with Holy Spirit and receive him and pray in her spirit language, her and him. There was just something big in her heart. I didn't know that. I don't know Tina that well as far as personal desire. But when we laid hands on her and prayed and asked Holy Spirit to come, I felt real violated. And I felt like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And I was touching something holy almost. And I backed off and I said, because it's her privilege to receive and it's our privilege to pray and say, you know, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I backed off because other people were being prayed for and receiving the Holy Spirit. I backed off and I said, you know, I'm feeling like this is so in your heart. Like I would just place it. She said, That's exactly. And then we got back and we're changing after the water baptism and we were talking about it. And she said, well, that's the same way I am with healing. And she said, it's just between me and the Lord. It's so intimate. I don't even want anybody. I said, well, hon, you have to realize with healing, there is a place to ask. There's a place to open up and receive and let the body. And even with the Holy Spirit, but God's obviously honoring the intimate heart, the pure heart. And there's something beautiful about that. There's something he's growing in you. But I said, I wouldn't roll that into healing. And then she went and was going to be prayed for. Remember her testimony? Because she said, okay, I'm going to ask for prayer. Because she would never ask for prayer for herself. Because she, in her sincere heart, thought, it's such an intimate and holy thing. I just want it to be between me and him. So it sounds valid and sweet, but God was tweaking that and saying, I want you to interact and I want you to love one another and a prayer of faith. So she caught that. I just said it real short and she caught it. And it wasn't like some heavy correction. Remember she said her testimony last week? She came to church and was going to go up for prayer. And before she even got there, the guy calls her out and she gets healed. Now, how sweet is that? But it taught her something. So yeah, I would say you have to really weigh your heart. Some of this stuff just sounds so noble and spiritual. But is it really what God's saying? Is it really the issue? Is it really for somebody to seclude and say, it's just between me and God and I'm going to get this in the secret place when it concerns healing? Not when you have all this other Bible understanding, and not when you have one another and people that love you. Why not let somebody, you know what I mean? At the same time, they say, well, then I just don't want to depend on everybody else. I need to grow. Well, you already have that conviction, so don't let that be the case. But it doesn't mean you can't receive from Alana. It doesn't mean you can't say, Wally, would you pray for me? You just be sure you carry out your conviction and don't let something happen that's not productive. Like relying on people rather than growing in your own understanding. If you already have that conviction, you're not in jeopardy if you let somebody pray for you, as long as you know that and don't let that happen. Does that make sense? So, yeah, some of that stuff, to me too, it just starts getting so technical. It's just simple. Man, this is love one another, pray for one another. Ask and it shall be. You have not because you... So ask for all that ask, receive. Isn't that cool? So I want to nail this down quick because we're running out of time. And there's so much about this that I feel like we need to say. I wanted to read. Oh, I had stuff I thought we were going to do today. But we're not. It's okay. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Jesus answered, O faithless, perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Now, I don't want you to ever interpret that he's frustrated and he's thinking, beam me back, Scotty, I'm done with these people. Get me out of here. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, look, I've been telling you I'm not going to be with you very long. I've been telling you that I'm going to be turned over and I'll be crucified and on the third day rise. How long shall I be here? There's passion in his heart, guys. How long shall I bear with you? How long should I put up with this and endure this? Guys, here's what I hear him saying. Guys, I am not going to be here much longer, and I'm about to delegate this thing to you and hand this thing to you. The authority of my name, the baton of the New Covenant Testament Church is in your hand. You're going to have to run well, worthy of a prize, and lay a hold of the reason I laid a hold of you for, so you have got to get this. It's the passion that I hear in his heart. Because he's about to go to the right hand of the Father and give this thing to us. Because then it's back to Adam before sin subdue the earth. Come on. You want redemption, then let's redeem back to the original calling and created value. We want all things restored back to the beginning. Well, then let's look at Adam. I'll make you in my image, subdue the earth, subdue the works of my hands, all things under your feet. We want Adam's wholeness before sin. We probably ought to take the authority he was given and the privilege of life he was given, the kingdom he was handed, subdue the earth. Command ought to be restored too, right? Why? Because there's no more fall, no more sin. The life of Jesus is the revelation of God's will, period. If you read anything else into it based on life, you will be deceived. How's that for a straw raw comment? If you say anything about God that you don't find in the life of Jesus, stop saying it. Jesus' life is the will of God revealed. When you see him, you see the Father. Oh man, we could prove this big because this is God trying to keep us from making the mistakes we've made. See, when we don't see healing, we say a lot of stuff. Why? Because we're not looking to Jesus. Who's the author? Who's the finisher? So if you get our eyes off of him, we're stuck somewhere in the middle. We've started and we're not finishing well. You get it? I'm going to show you one more scripture. Hebrews 2. I want you to see this real quick. Hebrews 2. We're going to go back then to Matthew 17. There's just so much to say. And we'll have to rekindle it all next week and get going again because, oh my. And there's so much to say, not because this is heavy and complicated. It's to uproot and undo the things that have become strongholds in most of us. Just the fact that I preach this stuff doesn't mean that everything I'm preaching has become my total reality, but in my heart I see it as truth, so I'm pursuing it. Do you get it? You follow what I'm saying? Because if I had to wait till it was my reality, then I'm going to wait till one day I walk out of my bedroom and every single person I touch is healed, or I'm going to grow up into him in all things and I'm going to walk this thing out and manifest him along the way. You get it? Right. Because we're not going to draw back and pray till we come out like super Christian of our bedroom and say, well, everything I ever say will come to pass and everything I ever do will happen. So let's go, God. Yay! David Hogan says, you know, we sought the Lord. You know, he said, people look and see our ministry and say, lay it on me, man. Lay hands on me and give me what you got. He talks strong. He says, only in America do they believe that way. He said, heaven doesn't even believe that. He said, you need to learn lessons along the way and disciplines and get things stripped out of you, and you need to teach yourself by walking this thing out. He said, oh, I can help you along the way. The anointing on my life is great, and I can lay hands on you and give you a spark. But you need to walk this thing out. That's what he said. He said, only in America do they say, okay, he paid for it, it's done, give it to me, Shundai. That's what he says. That's how he preaches on some of the videos I watch. And he says, only in America. He talks strong. David Hogan. He talks about commitment and laying down your life. And he says, but there's this presumptuous people in America that says, give it up. You paid for it now, give it up. He says, arrogance. He said, all along the way, men have paid. He says, who do you think you are? You give it up. In other words, your right to be offended, your right to quit, your right to be discouraged, your right to love your own life, your right to think anything else but Christ. That's called dead to yourself. Your right to have opinions and attitudes that aren't productive, that stalemate you and plane you out. It's not even your privilege to even think that way and embrace it as truth anymore, now that you've died to live. That's how strong he's talking. Because your life's not yours. He keeps saying you've been bought with a price. It's not even your decision. He said, I always see a lot of zeal to get my ministry going, generate funds for my calling. He said, you don't own a thing.
I love to sit and listen to preaching like that, man. I'm like, rip me to pieces, because if anything's in me that needs tore out, go ahead. It's just good. I don't mind it. I gave them tapes to some people. Boy, he's arrogant and proud. Thinking, no, you just can't hear. Well, no, that, I don't judge that. I say that to my friends. The first time I gave Todd a fasting book, he handed it right back to me. He read three pages and said, dude, ain't no way. He said, this guy is whack. That's hardcore. That's legalistic or something, man. I said, no, that's your flesh crying out saying, we've been buddies all this time. Don't kill me now. I said, one day you'll be ready for it. You'll ask me for it back. One day ask me for it back. Start fasting every other day. But when I first gave him the book, he handed it back and said, dude, forget it. It's a serious book. It's Franklin Hall, The Power of God Through Fasting and Prayer, The Atomic Power of God. If you don't understand grace, I wouldn't encourage you to read it, because you'll hear it legalistic, and fasting will be a work to you instead of a intimate experience of growing in relationship and rooting out unbelief. And we're going to talk about fasting real clear. Today is not the day, Brian. He's been saying, when are we talking about fasting? And we'll get there because of Matthew 17. We won't be able to not get there. We'll get there next week for sure. But Hebrews 2, I turned you there because I want you to see this. Verse 6 says, one testified in a certain place, meaning Psalms 8. What is man? Now you got to look at this language, because this is undisputable if you believe the Word of God. That's the key. What is man that you are mindful of man? Or the Son of Man, that you would even take care of him. You have made him a little lower than the angels. Psalms 8, the original Hebrew says Elohim himself, God himself. You have crowned him, man. You have crowned him with glory and honor. How have you crowned him? By making him in your image. And now dying for him that he might live, and filling him with your own spirit. That's how God has filling us with his own spirit. That's how God has crowned us with glory and honor. Right? Because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, he filled us with. True? So did he bring us up to the level of his Son? King of kings? Lord of lords? I mean, I always wonder, who else is all these kings? Who else is all these lords? Come on, we struggle with this stuff. He says, for what good deed are you about to stone me? They said, not for a good deed, but blasphemy. You being a man, make yourself to be God. He said, does the scriptures not say you are gods? Small G-O-D-S. Boy, this freaks people out when you preach on this stuff.
Yeah.
It says, is it not written that you are gods? And we know that the scripture cannot be broken.
It says, if he says to whom it is written, you are gods, and we know the scripture can be not be broken, am I blaspheming because I say I'm the Son of God? He says that in John, where is that? John, it's about John 10, somewhere around there. Yeah, isn't that amazing? He says, you are God, small G-O-D-S. 10:36. Do you have it right in front of you?
Yep.
Why don't you read it for us? Technology.
I'll start at 33. The Jews answered him, saying, we do not stone you for a good work, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your own law? I said, you are gods, with little g. 35. If he called those gods with whom the word of God was, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, you blaspheme because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me.
Whoa. Wow. Wait. Wait. How many times did Jesus say, if you can't believe me for what I say, at least believe me for what I... Now listen to what he did. He flipped it.
If I do not do the works of my Father...
And we're struggling with the power of God in the church today, trying to justify why it's not here and why it died with the apostles. And Jesus said, watch, Jesus said to those people, if I don't do the work of my Father, then I give you permission not to believe me. And now we think the people of the world today were supposed to win by doctrine. Hello? God's not partial. He's not biased. He didn't give the people of that age extra grace to see the workings of God and have an extra ability to believe than you and me. And now we're supposed to just believe through the Word. He said, if I don't do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. He actually gave them an out. If I don't live this thing that I'm preaching, then don't believe me. But if I do, then you ought to believe. And he said, and as the Father sent me, I send. And the gospel's not word only, but power. Listen to what he said. If you can't handle what I'm saying, then at least believe through what I'm doing. But here he said, if I don't do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. He says later, he says, if I didn't come and do the things I did, they'd have no sin. And I think he says, and say. Isn't that amazing? In Acts, he starts off writing, I wrote this to you, Theophilus, of all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. We're trying to win men through a yes, I agree with your doctrine. How are you going to change a Muslim that's already settled in his belief and gave his whole life to belief without the demonstration of God? Unless Holy Spirit just really does something amazing, which he can. But that's what we're leaning on. And how many of you have just talked to people and had them just fall in the boat and flop in the net? If I don't, that's an amazing phrase. If I don't do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. Watch this. If my life's not backing up, then don't believe me. So it would be easy then to just say miracles aren't for today because then I don't have nothing to demonstrate. Yeah. But then how am I following Jesus? And as the Father sent him, how is he sending us? Hello? Mm-hmm. And then how the things I do, you will do also and greater things because I go to the Father? Yeah. Then what do you do with all that? That's just two I quoted. I thought today I was going to go through and quote almost all of them. Because there's a lot that you can't get around. I don't know about you, but it would seem right if we're following Jesus. And if he would say that, we ought to make that our decree. And we ought to get alone with God in communion and say, you know what? The works of who you are have to flow through my life to stamp what I say. So that what I say carries weight into the men's hearts that are unbelieving. And God, I thank you for the great honor of carrying the kingdom into the world and following you, King Jesus. And your life must be my life revealed. And until my experience equals your experience, I have more to see of you. Continue to reveal yourself to me, God.
Wonder if we ought to be like praying that way.
Walk in your room. I thank you. I'm anointed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to make me feel good because He's anointed me. I like feeling good. That's not even an option. I feel good. But the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me. Why is He anointed me? If you read the list of why and boil it down to set men free. Not through doctrine, through the power of love. His name is Jesus. If I don't do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. Are you still there?
Yes.
Read the next verse. 30, what, 6?
7. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him.
Did you hear the second sentence? This is deep. I'm taking time on purpose because it caught me when she read it. But if I do the works, they still aren't believing what He's saying. But if I do the works, even if you don't believe me, then at least believe my life lived and the example of the Father through my life. He's still not making what He's saying the priority. He's actually saying, even if you're still struggling with what I'm saying, don't write it off because of what I'm doing. You need to believe through the actions of my life so that you realize the words are true. Yes. That's powerful. We're putting all our emphasis in what we say and what we believe, trying to get men to shake their head yes. Jesus isn't even in the ballpark of that. He's actually given him permission not to believe if his life doesn't back up the Father's will. Ah! How's that for a good stretch and pop? Come on. Who can see anything else there? Am I missing something or is that there?
There's a little more. Can I read you what this verse is saying?
Oh, read it to me, Tom. Lay it on me, baby.
Starting verse 34. Yeshua answered them, "Isn't it written in your Torah, I have said, you people are Elohim? If he called Elohim little e, the
right,
people,
that means sons.
The word of Elohim big e was addressed, and the Tanakh cannot be broken. Then you are telling the one whom the Father set apart as holy and sent into the world, you are committing blasphemy just because I said I am the son of Elohim. If I am not doing deeds that reflect my Father's power, don't trust me. But if I am, then even if you don't trust me, trust the deeds, so that you may understand once and for all that the Father is united with me and I am united with the Father."
You get it? Very powerful. And you have to understand Jesus' perspective saying the one that He sanctified. Because He's saying if He still hasn't lost, because His redemption is in all that. If God is calling you sons who are under a law of sin and death, who's been deceived and born into Adam, and He hasn't lost sight of who you are. You hear that? He hasn't lost sight of who you are. How can you say of the one who's been sanctified and set apart with this purpose that I'm blaspheming because I say I'm a son when He's with the Father? You get it? Because God didn't lose sight of us. He saw us as sons all along, didn't He? You get it? Come on, it's a big deal. So watch this. In what is man thou mindful of him, the son of man, that you take care of him. You have made him a little lower than the angels. The original language says Elohim. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Now watch. And set him over the works of your hands. And you have put all things. How many things?
All.
In subjection under his feet. Yeah, whose feet? Under whose feet? His feet. Whose feet? Small h or big h? Who's he talking about? Man. Who did he give dominion over the works of his hands to? So who did he put all things in subjection under whose feet? Oh my goodness. Hello? Thanks. I was just assuming we knew that. For in that He, put in subjection under him, talking about us, all things, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, under man. Now some people would try to say he's simply talking about death. But he's talking about all things. Okay? Because actually he conquered death and he destroyed him who had the power over death. Right? And he delivered us who in the fear of the bondage of death had been held captive all our life, because there's no fear now that we're in Christ. So death is not, it's not the issue. Now you could argue and say, yeah, but it's that we don't physically someday die, and but we aren't ever going to die. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. So watch, you still can't ignore he's talking about all things. All things. Watch. He left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. Okay, flip back to Matthew 17. The disciples just prayed for the epileptic boy and he was not cured. Guess what? Lord, this is supposed to be under our feet and we don't yet see all things under our feet. True? Wow, it mustn't be your will to always heal. Wow, you must have a perfect timing in this. Wow, maybe you're trying to teach this boy something. Maybe it's the sin of his father. Maybe it's a stronghold curse that's over them. You see what we do when we don't see all things in subjection? We answer it, and Hebrews 2 says this, but now we don't see all things under him, but we see Jesus. Who do you keep your eyes fixed on so that your response is always in truth? Jesus said, bring the boy to me. He said, you perverted people with no trust. Bring him here. Didn't he? Why? Because even though we're not seeing it, we see Jesus. Now watch. If we would honor that scripture right there, we wouldn't say all the things we say when people don't get healed. Because Jesus' life doesn't say the things we say. So it means we're not looking to Jesus, we're looking to our rational mind. Which, by the way, didn't come from God. That came from the fall of man. He didn't give you the ability to talk yourself out of him. We only got tempted with that when the voice spoke in the garden. And when Eve was deceived and Adam followed, he surrendered man into that. And we've been fighting that voice ever since. We've been hearing that voice. The yeah, but voice. And well, yeah, but God just really... Well, yeah, but what God really means is... Who's heard that kind of language your whole life? Well, he's not talking about physical healing. He's talking about spiritual healing, because someday we'll all be healed. That is the same snake that Eve listened to. I promise you. Because Jesus' life doesn't reveal that theory. Or some would have been left sick and he'd have told a few, take heart, don't see yourself this way, because one day we'll all be healed. Who'd he leave sick to prove that point? Hello? Then where do we find ourselves confident in preaching that stuff? If Jesus' life didn't preach it. Come on, I'm talking straight because we need to chop that stuff up. Because it gets in you. You don't believe how it gets in you. George, you've been a Christian a long time. Not picking on you. I'm not trying to make you emotional right now. But when you listen to a whole bunch of stuff your whole life, it tends to be your reality. And then it even makes it hard to hear anything else because you've camped your whole life on a certain thing. True?
You become who you fellowship with.
And what you've taken in. And yet down inside there's something just not okay down deep, deep inside. These things we say aren't even leaving us okay. They're leaving us deep down inside unsettled.
And I can understand why Todd can, and he didn't have all the junk.
Yeah.
He come right in and focus on the real, true teaching.
Amen. It just run like a straight arrow. I laugh. I tell people he only knows what we taught him.
Ha 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 ha.
And if he tried to think anything else, we'd just knock him out. We have this joke between us, me and him. Dude, if I'm ever saying anything else, or if I ever say that, just kill me. I say, don't worry, I will. Why? Because we know unless you die, you can't live. So if there's a mindset that's not complementary to the gospel, we need to kill it so the resurrection life can look like him. So, what's that? Mary, were you sleeping on my preaching and we wake you up or what? Did you think we were killing the mindset? Did a mindset? She just got delivered in an area of her life. She feels freer. Oh, yeah. She feels freer. Good deal. But see, when we don't see all things in subjection under our feet, guess what we see? Guess where our eyes should fix, Nancy? Jesus. Because Jesus is the answer. He makes sense of what we don't understand. His life brings our mind into submission. So you don't say something apart from what he's saying, because his life speaks like his blood speaks. It's right here. So he's telling them in Matthew 17, he said, how long shall I bear with you? How long shall I be with you? Guys, you got to get this, because I'm sending you into the world soon, and you're going to make disciples of all men, and you're going to teach them everything I taught you. So you've got to get this in you. And he says, bring the boy to me. So he brought the boy. He brought the boy. And Jesus rebuked the demon, it came out of him, and the child was cured that very hour. Now you can get narrow-minded here and say, well, see, that was the problem. They just didn't know how to deliver. They didn't know how to rebuke the demon. That is not what Jesus said. No. Jesus said their minds were corrupt. And there was faithlessness. Or little faith, right? He didn't go into a theology on demonic and deliverance and that they didn't say something right or do something right. We've got to stop reading into stuff. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said the way you're thinking is causing a lack of trust. Here's what I heard in my spirit personally before I ever even preached this, that you forget who you are because of me. That's how Jesus first interpreted that to me when I very first read it and asked him what he's saying. You forget who you are because of me. And all of a sudden, the fact that he's still seizing is bigger than who we are because of him. All of a sudden, the fact that we prayed our best prayer and he's still seizing, we're spinning. All of a sudden, our mind goes like this. I wonder why he's still seizing. I wonder why he's not being healed. It doesn't look like anything's changing. Oh my God, I wonder what we're doing wrong. You know, if Jesus was here, he'd be healed by now. And honestly, you don't need a demon spirit whispering that through a little tiny megaphone into your eardrum, because those thoughts have already been programmed and those possibilities have already been suggested and it's already been sown into our souls, and they just try to rise up and develop a harvest. And the circumstance is the water on the seed. And how you handle it depends what you grow. Do you get it?
In the other gospel that that story is mentioned, doesn't the father even ask Jesus to help my unbelief?
Help my unbelief. Yeah. Now, and the reason I preach Matthew 17 rather than Mark 9 is because in Mark 9, the fasting and prayer thing is misunderstood, because the whole story is in Matthew 17. And next week we'll touch fasting and prayer, and we will sometime. But yeah, your point is well made. Even in that, the unbelief of the father saying, I believe, and realizing the situation, oh, and help me in my unbelief. There's a mercy cry. What he's saying is, I'm probably not in the position you're asking me to be in.
In that story, as the father asked that, in my way I read it, that's actually when the boy fell into convulsions. And the father, instead of running to him like he normally would, he stayed and fixed his eyes.
Oh, on Jesus. That's a good point. So you can draw out. See, all that truth's there. There's stuff you can grow. Now see, watch. That means something to you. So when you see that in Scripture, that's personal. That's intimate stuff. That can easily just become a doctrine in another catchy, wow, storyline. But that means something to you. That's a big deal, and I'm commending that. See, so he didn't just normally. It's like Bartimaeus. He's calling you, and he takes off his sash and lays it along the road. Why? Because that was his blind beggar's garment. And he was like, well, I'll never need this again. I can't go meet with him and stay the same. It's impossible to meet with him and stay the same. And he took his beggar stuff by the roadside. That's how I see that. That means something to me. You see? So that means something. What I like about Help Me in My Unbelief was the Father actually saying, crying out his heart, and Jesus just healed the boy. So he didn't sit down and lecture him to get him into faith. The daddy, the fact that he came to Jesus was enough and kept his eyes on him. Help me in my unbelief. Okay. Do you get it? So look how we've gotten this into the church. Well, you can be healed if you believe. No, you can heal if you believe. Hello? So we've missed that one. You can be healed if you just believe. See, that's a twist. There's a truth there. But the main truth is, no, you can heal if you believe. And if we would grab that truth, it would erase the reason we say the other line. Because the only reason we say the other line is because we're not producing the thing necessary to help the person, so we put it on them and hand them a little booklet and send them home. Ah! Come on! It is true. We are like out of time. So Jesus rebukes the demon. It came out. The child was cured the very hour. Then the disciples came privately and said, I love this. I love this. There's no way around this. They asked the question, guys. God made sure it was written so you could read it today, Nancy, so you don't have to guess. It's in your hands. Why couldn't we cast it out? That's a question to Jesus. Red letters, Jesus answers, because of your little faith or unbelief. Because of what you're failing to see. That's what he's saying. Who's he talking to? The daddy, the boy, the family, the generational curses, the forefathers? He's talking to the disciples that were empowered with all authority to go in his name and subdue the works of his hands. Has nothing to do with the boy and the daddy. But nothing to do with the boy and the daddy. Why couldn't we do it? Because of what you're failing to see. That's all he's saying. Now watch. That's a quick answer and a precise straight answer in four words because of your unbelief. It's not a slam. We are so personal today in the church, you can't even hardly preach this without offending a lot of Christians. Because we have personal interest, our feathers ruffle, and we say, we sit still, you get that barnyard defense posture. And we're like, don't tell me I wasn't in faith. You're telling me I wasn't in faith. Look, I'm just preaching Jesus' sermon. It's don't take this personal. Look, if he was talking to them, he's probably talking to us. And the fact that you're already and feathers ruffled means you have such personal interest, such survival mode, such protection mechanism in your soul right now that I can't even reach you with truth because you've built barriers around you to protect your experience. Jesus wasn't being crude. He wasn't saying, well, Brian, it's because you have no faith. Well, Brian, you need to get some faith, pal. That wouldn't have happened if you believed. That is not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying, it's, guys, it's what you're failing to see. Watch. Here's how it pans out. So it's Nancy coming weeping. She's just lost a loved one. She says, Lord, why? I prayed. He says, Nancy, honey, it's just because of what you're failing to see. But I tell you truly, Nancy, if you see what I see, you will do what I do. And Nancy, nothing will ever be impossible for you. That's Jesus' answer. It wasn't just because of what you don't believe. He's saying, Dean, it's just because of what you're failing to see. But buddy, I'm telling you this, if you have faith as a mustard seed, that just means have faith. We were just talking a break. Not levels. But faith is faith in this sense. If you just see who you are because of me and rightly discern this situation for what it is based on the will of God, bam, it's faith in God's will to restore and heal. Yes, even through your life right? Like, not like, who, me? God use me? That can be a big stumbling block right there. He says, well, I didn't pray that much today. Well, he rose from the dead and sits at the right hand. It'd be good if you'd pray much today, but if you didn't, that's, it didn't change what he did. There's a thing called grace and mercy. I'm not saying don't read and pray and live unprepared, but the reason when you don't pray, then your mind gets vulnerable to those things. We're going to talk about that next week. And then fasting comes into play big time with the whole thing, because it's fasting and prayer. Now watch. Here's what he's saying to Dean. Dean, it's because of what you're failing to see, buddy. But if you have faith, Dean, it's a mustard seed. See, he gives the one of the greatest, in my opinions, the greatest New Testament promise we have. Because it's such point-blank language. He says, Dean, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will. You will. You will. Get your eyes off of everybody else, Dean, because you will. You will say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, Dean. Get your eyes off of everything else and everybody else. If you have faith, you will say, this is Jesus talking, this is not my sermon. You will say to the mountain, and it will move. And Dean, nothing will be impossible for you. Why? Because you're my choice from the beginning. I'm in you. There's nothing lacking. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, so fear not. Go in my name and do what I do. Come on, how can we miss that? That's the journey we're on. But if we agree with all this other stuff that we're chopping up, we will stop that journey and make a ceiling and be trapped explaining away the lack of answered prayer and power. He says, and nothing will be impossible for who? He doesn't even say God. He's so amazing. Why? Because he sees you and us as and him as one. And he sees you as the one carrying the baton running the race. It's you, John. And then he says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. They are not talking about epilepsy. They are talking about mindsets, corrupted thinking, lack of trust, the way man became through the fall, getting his eyes on the flesh and outside the realm of the spirit. The topic is, why couldn't we do it? Because the way you're thinking and not thinking. But if you get that straight, nothing's impossible. But the only way you'll get that straight is prayer and fasting. That leads us into next week. You're all dismissed. We're after 12. But do you hear what he's saying? They're talking about unbelief. So, make sure you're back Monday for the rest of the story. Tuesday.